Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
We're glad you're here. Make yourself at home. Worship God. Be comfortable. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take it from there. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for allowing us to be a choir of people who are coming to give you praise. Father, there's nobody who's here to entertain. Lord, thank you for those who are leading us in song. But Father, help us to lift our heart, our soul, and our voice to you as the only one worthy of praise. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. the splendor of the King. Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness strives to hide, and trembles at his voice. How great! How great!
You going around on Facebook where Chris Tomlin, the writer and singer of that song, invaded a Florida Georgia Line country concert. Did y'all see that? So Florida Georgia Line is a band, and they sing about trucks and boozing and what happens when you're in your truck doing booze, and sing all high on loving you and stuff like that. That's the kind of think young modern redneck. Got it? Whole concert full of folks singing this stuff. All of a sudden, Chris Tomlin comes on, and he had been invited because he's in the life of these guys. He's actually discipling these guys. He's working with these guys, praying for these guys. And they invite him to come out and sing that song at that concert, and the whole place goes up, man. They just lighten it up. Even when it gets to the part where they sing the old hymn, how great thou art. Man, the whole place is going to where Chris Tomlin finally just shuts up, puts his guitar and his hands in the air, and the whole concert, the audience is carrying and singing, how great is our God. And what it taught me watching that is there is a platform for us to declare how great our God is. This is not, this building, these four walls is not the only place we ought to be declaring how great our God is. He could have made 1,000 excuses not to sing that song at that show. Oh, they'll boo me off stage. They're not going to be in the mood for that. They're going to be, they all got their red solo cups lifting them up, man. They're all in the tank. I don't want to sing about God while these folks are in the tank. No, what did he do? He took the opportunity to take the platform to say how great God is. Man, we all get platforms that God gives us. Be mindful of them. Use them for his glory. Amen? Amen. All right, that's it. I'm done for now. I'm done.
He is my strength. case I got to talk to people. Okay. Glad to meet you.
All right. Man, that was good. I don't care who you are. That was just good. We're going to be in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Did y'all get, by any chance, an outline that looks like this in your handout bulletin anywhere? Anywhere, somewhere, maybe? It was there somewhere. If not, they're probably in the hallway waiting for you. John chapter 6, we're going to be preaching that. And we're going to continue our series going through the book of John. Our big illustration is going to be towards the end of the service, and that's going to be a time when we dedicate some of our youngins, our babies. And so that's going to be good. And so John chapter 6 is a very long chapter, 71 verses. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to summarize it, and we're going to look at some of the key verses just as we go through, okay? But y'all, with everything, as I preach through John, everything, it always comes back to this. There's no one like Jesus. There's just no one like him, okay? And so we're going to see that again. And next week we're going to see it again. And I hope if I have the privilege of preaching until I die, on the day I take my last breath, I'm going to be saying, there's no one like Jesus, okay? No matter how long from now or how short from now that might be. There is no one like Jesus. That's just it. He's awesome, and the more you look at him, the more you realize there's really no one like him. So in John chapter 6, we're going to walk through, and we're just going to, again, just kind of break this down a little bit. The first 14 verses are regarding a feeding. Jesus feeds 5,000 people, okay? He does it in a miraculous way. It's one of the signs that show that there is no one like Jesus. He says, look, we got to feed these folks. He says, get some bread for them. His disciples, one of them says, man, 200 days wages couldn't buy enough bread for everybody to have a little bite. The other disciple says, yeah, I got this kid. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's a start, right? You know, and kind of like hopeful and helpful. Jesus said, just give me what you got. He blesses it. He breaks it. And it says they all ate until they're full, and there's 12 baskets left over. It's like they all ate till they're full, and there was more left over than they had to begin with. It's just a beautiful thing. But he just took that bread. You'll notice throughout the sermon there's going to be a focus on bread. He took that bread and he multiplied it, made it last so everybody could have a bite. Okay, and those two disciples, they did like what we do. They took their own gifts and talents and observations and they tried to help out the Lord. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Philip's response had to do with money. I'm not a bean counter. I have a hard time with details and things like that, but I'm going to tell you what I do. I praise God for those who are bean counters amongst us, you know. Thank you, Lord, for those who can keep things in track. Somehow or another, you know, old Philip knew it's going to take 200 denarii of bread to do something with it, you know. And he's like, man, we just can't do it, man. And then I praise God for those who got no sense. This is more my gift, the senseless kind. Like, literally, Andrew just says, I got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't know if that's going to work. What do you think, Jesus? And Jesus is like, just come here, Andrew. He's like, okay. You know, Andrew is just happy to be on the team, baby. You know what I'm saying? He just is like, Andrew is always bringing somebody to Jesus, though. He was just like, look, Jesus. He was like a yellow lab, you know what I mean? He was just one of them good, he was just like a good dog, man. He'd bring something else to Jesus. Look what I brought. Look what I got. And but you know what? It takes all kinds. It takes Philip, who has a mind for details. It takes Andrew, who's just happy to be alive. You know, and that just reminded me of that. Verse 15 through 21 in John chapter 6 shows how Jesus had to escape from his fan club. He had to escape from his fan club. Man, I'm going to tell you, what if somebody actually had a money tree? Wouldn't you want to know them? Wouldn't you want to get some seeds from their tree? Like, won't you help me out? Hey, cut me off a branch, brother, that I might do, you know. Well, Jesus didn't have a money tree, but he apparently can make thousands and thousands and thousands of meals from one kid's lunch. That's pretty close to having a money tree. Remember how many denarii would have cost? 200. A denarii was an average day's pay. It would take working for 200 days to do what Jesus did just by going, phew. Man, they wanted to be by him, and so they wanted to make him king, it says. They wanted to force him to be king. Jesus was never impressed with the flattery of the fans. He never fell for it. He never fell into, oh, golly gee, they like me. They really do. Father, they like me. Isn't that cool? I get to be their king now. He didn't fall for that mess. He just went off by himself. He left them alone. And he comes back. He walked on water to get back, by the way, which, you know, when's the last time y'all walked on water? Yeah, I was there with you. Okay, right. We never have. Jesus is one of a kind. There's no one like him. The fans finally find Jesus, and they have a request. They want more bread. Do it again. Do it again. Remember what you did before? Remember how you blessed us the other day? Do it again. Do it again. Bless us some more. Come on, man. If he had been a genie in a lamp, they was rubbing it, man. You know, they're like, come on. Come on, genie. We need some more bread. Jesus calls them out on this in verses 26 and 27. They said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. And he corrects them. Don't labor for food that perishes. So that's kind of the big, one of the highlights from that section. The next section is verses 30 through 59. This is the big section in this chapter. And Jesus is teaching on the real bread that comes from heaven. Jesus is going to talk about and contrast the bread of religion and morality with the bread, the spiritual bread, the life-giving bread that he's going to give. And he teaches on that. We're going to get into this section deeper, so I'm not going any further with that right now. After that, the last part, last paragraph, verse 60 through 71, Jesus is, as he explained this, it becomes too much for the fans to bear. The fans can't understand it. They could understand practical bread. They could understand the religious morality bread. But they could not understand the bread that Jesus was offering them. And so they split, man. They're out. See you later. Adios. Didn't make sense. It was too hard a teaching. So they left. And they left Jesus there with his disciples. With that overview in mind, we're going to dive in and we're going to talk about Jesus being the real bread and compare him to the other stuff. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here, to give you praise, to hear your word, and come to the conclusion through hearing, through faith, that there is none like Jesus. And knowing that fact, that we would be determined not to settle for anything less, not to settle for the temporary, not to settle for the religious, not to settle for that which perishes, and not to settle for those things that make us look religiously pure. Father, we love you. We're asking you to give us what you alone can give us, the bread that comes from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings real life. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the two different types of bread that we see besides the Lord is one is just physical bread, just real live, good eaten bread. That kid had loaves, probably barley loaves. I think they were barley loaves, it says in here. Loaves made out of barley grain. So, I mean, that would have been good. You know, they'd have been tasty. They would have been filling. They would have been nourishing. But would the loaves that he multiplied that day, would that be good for you and me today? What happens to bread after about a week? It starts changing colors, doesn't it? Starts happening. Things start happening to that bread. Man, that bread ain't going to last forever. You know what I'm saying? We don't want the bread Jesus made. We want the Jesus who made the bread. You get what I'm saying? The bread that he made that day, it was fine. It was good. It did its purpose. We ought to seek out some bread all the time, every day, right? But it ought not be our highest priority ever. Because all it's going to do is what? It's going to sustain you for that time. Now, it's weird talking about bread being sustaining and good because we live like in this anti-bread culture. You know, we're carb killers.
I saw that carb. Get it! We're going to get them carbs. We're going to suck them out of our diet. We're going to throw them in the street. We hate them. But carbs aren't evil, right? It's not all that bad. This physical stuff, it's good. It's nourishing. It can make you feel good if you're feeling down, maybe a little bit, right, temporarily. I don't know about y'all, but smell some fresh baked bread. Y'all, when I say a Dagwood sandwich, y'all know what a Dagwood sandwich is? Yeah. See, you don't get to be big anybody if you ain't ate a Dagwood sandwich or two. For all you little folks, you know, it's like that. It's big. You ever get anyway, I can't go into it. It's too much. It's good though, right? But y'all, it ought not be the priority of our life. It gives you the nourishment you need for the time it is gone when you use it. Just like everything else you eat. The bread is destroyed by you consuming it. It's no longer, it's just it, one and done, it's good. It's over. All right. After that, that's the one bread. And Jesus warns them. He says, do not labor for food which perishes. Don't knock yourself out. Don't prioritize just having those temporary things. Well, in verse 30, the crowd turns religious on them. Okay? The fans think they have a point where they're going to get at Jesus. They say, okay, Jesus, we got you about that physical bread, but you're going to have to give us a sign from heaven like Moses did, and you're going to have to show us something. You need to give us bread from heaven like Moses gave manna to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Give them that bread. Give us that bread. Let us see how you make bread come down from heaven. Can I tell you something? This is right where Jesus was wanting to get them. He was wanting them to bring that up. I know, well, Jesus was always in control, but he was wanting to bring that up because he has to tell them something. Something that they didn't want to hear. And it was this, that there isn't nothing that Moses ever gave anybody that could bring them life. Not manna, not the law, nothing. Not the sacrificial system, not the high priesthood, not the tabernacle, not the special clothes, not the land. Nothing that Moses gave could give life to anybody. It wasn't destined to, it wasn't supposed to. It's supposed to show them about God. Technically, this is what Jesus says anyways, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. Well, he didn't. What did he do? Call up heaven and say, I need a delivery? God gave bread from heaven, first and foremost. This is a God thing, but he didn't do it to give them eternal life or to save them. He gave it to them so they'd have something to eat when they're walking around in the wilderness. He did it to prove that he is the God who provides. He don't ever stop providing. He didn't do it so they could cling to a sign from the Old Testament and say, look, Jesus, you better do what Moses did. Oh, uh-uh. But see, Jesus wanted to get them there. He wanted to expose this bread. This is what he says about it. First, he said, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. He said, I'm the real bread that comes from heaven. But then he hits them with these two bombshells. One in verse 49 and then one in verse 49, it says this. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they are dead. And in 58, he says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. Y'all, there's nothing life-giving about the manna that came down from heaven. It was just like the white bread or the rye bread or the barley bread that we eat today. It was just there to sustain their life as a regular thing. Not something that they were supposed to idolize and lift up and say, look at what we have, and try to make Jesus perform for them. Jesus is going to take their religious bread. He shows the worthlessness of it. You can eat this bread all day long. You're still going to die. You can take the bread that I multiplied with the fishes, and you can eat that today, but if you don't eat bread or eat anything else for the rest, you're still going to die. But I'm going to give you a bread, Jesus says, that's going to give you life. That's going to give you eternal life. But y'all, I can't help but restate this. There is nothing that religion gives us that can bring life. There is nothing in the law that brings life. The law has a purpose. The law is not evil. But the law does not save. Period. We got to get that through our head. The law does not sanctify. You are not sanctified in keeping the law, because the truth is, if you try to keep the law, you got to live by the law, and you will just prove yourself a failure again. The law is a net. The law provides power to sin so that you and I will run to God. You might say, man, that don't sound right. Well, listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says the power of sin is the law. The power of sin is the law. Does that make the law bad? No, because it has a. It's like a junkyard dog. It's to keep you out of the junkyard. What happens to the soul that sinneth? If for all you all old King James folks. The soul that sinneth shall surely, what? Die. Why? Because they sinned. They broke the law. You know what the law is meant to do? It's meant to scare you. It's meant to scare me. The law is scary. A lot of us think, no, the law is not scary. Man, go back and look at Mount Sinai where God gave the law. What did the people do? They trembled and they moved away and they literally say, we don't want to speak to God anymore. Moses, you speak to God for us. You tell us what he says, we'll tell you, and then you tell him. They made this go-between. Exodus chapter 19 and 20. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, it looks back at those chapters and says, we don't come to the law and the mountain of the law. We come to the mountain of grace. Can I tell you this? When you come to know Christ and Christ gives life, he never turns you back to the law, which only can bring death. You just don't do it. You don't graduate with a doctorate and then they send you to kindergarten. It's not how it works. You live then with God, with the living God. The law served its purpose as a tutor to send you onto Christ. Yet, in our churches, we get so religified. We get so denominationalized. We get deacon-possessed and we get formalized, caramelized, and just lies. There ain't nothing that religion can do. There's nothing the law can do to bring life. Those who ate manna had the privilege of seeing God do a miracle. And they lived during that time, but they died because nothing was given to them in that point to have eternal life. You understand? We don't all have to eat manna to have eternal life, thank God. Because the manna is gone too. So, physical bread, don't knock yourself out trying to prioritize that. The religious bread, it ain't going to bring you life. So what option do we have left? This is what Jesus teaches. Listen with this, the Jesus bread. Jesus teaches in verse 35. I'm going to read verse 35 and verses 47 through 51. It says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 47 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, the one that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is saying, y'all, between the practical physical bread and that legalistic law, morality, religious Moses manna bread, there's another option. There's a spiritual bread. There's a spiritual life-giving source that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Does that sound familiar? Can I tell you something? Jesus right here says the discipline of the Christian life isn't following the do's and the don'ts. The discipline of the Christian life is putting your faith 100% always in Jesus Christ, the life-giving bread. It's in this chapter earlier on where he counsels these people. They say, look, tell us just what works that we have to do. Tell us the works we have to do that we can ensure to have the good bread always. This is what Jesus answered. And it's so clear. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. What's the work of God? The work of God is believing in Christ. What's the living bread? The living bread is Jesus Christ. He is the one. Everything we do ought to be focused on him. Yet in churches, we'll find ourselves really given over to the practical side. We need to help people with their bills. We need to help people with their clothes. We need to help people with their food and drink and shelter. And amen, we should. But you can have really fat, clothed, educated, well-resourced people bust hell wide open. Because what you give them only covers them temporarily, and it's never a permanent fix. We always have the other crowd in churches that are like, hey man, we got to teach them how to behave. We got to teach them how to act. We got to teach them how to be. We got to be, make them moral. Man, I'm convinced of this. There's more moral people busting hell wide open than immoral people. Because immoral people, they end up having a confrontation because they know how lost they are. Did you notice that in Jesus' time? Who came to Jesus for help? The moral or the immoral? So who got the help from Jesus? The moral or the immoral? And what happens when you get help from Jesus directly like that? You get saved. I'm telling you, man, for those people who think they're good, but they have no Christ in their life, they have no Jesus in their life, I think they're much farther away from those who have no pretentious attitude of being good or moral or right. Because I believe those folks eventually are going to come and say, Jesus, won't you save me? And what happens if they did say, Jesus, won't you save me? When they only, maybe they're on their deathbed with only hours to live. What would Jesus do? Say, you ungrateful sack of beans. Your whole life I've been pursuing you. And look at you. You've been running. You've been immoral. You've been, you know, blind, crippled, and crazy. And you're going to come to me at the last minute and expect me to save you? What do you think? Would Jesus say that? Well, does he have this well-refined speech to shame people who come to him even at the last minute? Or would he say, surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Man. Or will he say, being caught red-handed, woman, look around. Is anybody here who accuses you? No, she said. He says, then neither do I. Come on. We know. Man, we don't want to get caught up in the denomination, the tradition, the program, the religion of our day. We don't want to get caught up into that. We don't want to get caught up in the servicehood of our day. Both can have their point. Sunday school programs, VBS programs, they're great. Denominationals serve their purpose. They're great. That's fine. But neither of them can give life. And we ought to prioritize that which gives life and makes a difference. You can't be born again because of a program. And you can't be born again because of a good meal. But you put your faith in Christ and you can be born again. Amen. Does that make sense? Man, that's where we ought to focus our time. Matter of fact, let's look at these applications for this. Applying this in his church. First and foremost, don't miss this. Because people in church miss this because we assume. But make sure that you've eaten the real bread. Make sure that you're not just here listening and close to the goodness of God. There's people in the gospel who walked right by Jesus but never accepted him. They walked close with him. They listened to him. It's the same thing like with John the Baptist. It said, for a while you liked sitting in his light. You liked what he said. You thought it was cool. It added to your life. You could add it to your life. Make sure you've eaten the bread that Christ gives. Make sure you have come to put yourself in his hands. You eat the bread that Christ has by believing in him. Okay? I mean, that's what he's going to say here. He says, in verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Right? Not, Moses can't give you that. Regular bread can't give you that. Jesus can give you that. Make sure you've eaten. Make sure you've tasted of Jesus and you've eaten, that you've given him your full life. Don't play with him on that. There's literally a buffet of life-giving bread in Christ. Don't just stand and look at it. He has invited you to come up and partake. Be sure that you have. Don't, if you don't remember and somebody has told you a story about when you were eight and how you did this, and you actually don't remember, you just remember the story people told you, you might want to make that right between you and God. It might be that you were eight and that you gave your life to Christ. Praise God. But if you can't remember it yourself and you're not sure yourself, why not make it sure? And say, I'm going to take what God's given me. I can tell you this. Nobody was born saved. I don't care what anybody's tried to say in any other place. The Bible is for you're not born saved. You got to be born again saved. And if you can't remember that, maybe you need to eat the bread that he's offering today. Okay? Don't be ashamed of that. That's the first thing. The third thing on that list, it says, be happy to stay with Jesus. Be happy to stay with Jesus. Jesus taught this. It's not about the religious tradition. It's not about the practical needs. It's about me. And when he did, a whole lot of people left. It says many people just stopped following him. It says there was a hard teaching. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They began to complain. I don't like it. And then it says, many left. Many left. Jesus comes to the 12 and he says, are y'all going to leave too? Do y'all want to leave too? And this is what Peter responds, and it's beautiful. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. He's like, where else are we going to go? Can I tell you, if you have found in Christ the words of eternal life, throw the shackles of the weird religious stuff off. Realize that your life is more than food and drink, and your body more than the clothes you put on it. Stop worrying about all those things and set your mind on seeking the kingdom of God, which is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be free from fear and be free for the pursuit of Jesus above all. Man, that's a good way to live. You can be happy to live that way. Lastly, and this is where we're going to have our big illustration, our beautiful, pretty family illustration. Be determined, church. Be determined to always serve the real bread. Be determined to always serve the real bread. He who feeds on me, he who feeds on me will live because of me. That's in verse 57. Here's the idea. We want to be sure as a church that of all the things we do, whether we're teaching, you know, in a program, or whether we're providing food as just a happy, as a blessing, we want to make sure that we are always telling folks about Jesus Christ, the real bread. Okay? What happens if we end up in a pinch? We don't have the time or the money to do a program, to provide a meal, and to tell people about Jesus. What should be the priority? What do y'all say? I mean, doesn't that have to be the priority? The children that come to this church, adults too, you spend a maximum between an hour and a half and 3 hours, depending on how long I preach. Now, if you're a three-hour member here, that's because you come Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday school, okay? Let's say three to four hours a week if you're the most, if you're just here all the time. And that's with any church. But how many hours do our kids spend in school? About 40 hours a week. And how many hours they spend at home? That leaves about 120 something hours a week. Can I tell you something? When they come to this place, We have to prioritize what we're going to teach them. And shame on us if we send them out without the real bread. Shame on us if we give them everything but what can actually save their soul. Does that make sense? Because there's all kind of, believe it, all kind of great things we can get involved in telling them. But one, only one, that's life-changing, life-sustaining forever. And that's the message of Jesus. That's it. Everything else is just kind of like, that's nice. Not going to change your eternity. But maybe you'll be a nicer person. And after all, isn't that what God wants? A group of nice people. Stay in the line. Do what they're told. No! He wants lovers. He wants people who are recklessly involved with Him and go to the ends of the earth to tell somebody about Jesus. He's wanting somebody to say, I'm not but a nobody who wants to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. That's who He's looking for. Right? Not everybody's just going to stay in their lane. Come on, man. Break out of that mess. Amen? So, this is where we're finally going to get to the good illustration. Y'all, I got fired up for a minute. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. He said, if you, being evil or sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? Okay? He said, if one of your children asked for bread, would you give them a stone instead? Would you? I mean, they're hungry. They need bread. What are you going to do? You're going to give them bread. See, even we know that. Well, our Heavenly Father knows what we need, that we need Christ, and He didn't hold them back. He gave them. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to show just through a prayer, a prayer of dedication. We don't baptize children here. I'm not fighting against that, or I'm just telling you that's we don't do that. That's not how we follow. But we do ask God to protect our children, to provide for our children, to lead our children, and we dedicate them onto the Lord, like God taught us and examples in the Old Testament. Where children are dedicated to the Lord. So we're going to do that now. So if you are a parent, you come on up here to get your child dedicated today. That would be all of you at this time. Yeah, I want you to come. Sarah's going to help me. And y'all line up here. Hey, and if you're parts of the family and you're here to witness this, I want to remind you there is no flash photography or videotaping here. I'm sorry. That's not true. You can even get up and move. Do what you got to do, okay? Get up, find a place. This is the deal, all right? But y'all, I want you to think about these folks up here right now as a living illustration, okay? They're asking the Father in heaven to give them bread. The bread that will last to eternal life. Okay? And they're praying, Lord, that our children will come up. That they'll be blessed to know the Lord, to be born again and to live with Him forever in heaven. Okay? So we're going to introduce parents. And they're going to help me out. Sarah's my helper-outer. All right. My helper outer. My helpmate. You know how that works. All right. Does all that look correct?
Yes.
All right. That's a good deal.
That's good.
You all ready? All right. Hey, this here is Casey, and this is Whitney. And this dude here, this is Douglas. And this dude here
is Blake.
Hey, Blake. Give everybody a shout out. Yeah. Blake, he's fired up. I do want you to know that there is nothing, this isn't magic, this is olive oil, okay? It has been sitting on my prayer stand in my room, but we don't claim any kind of magic or anything like that. Simply, God has shown us through the Word that the anointing of oil is a symbol of asking God's protection and presence, okay? And that's what we're doing. And it is a symbol, okay? We're going to be asking God to do this, but there's, man, we need to pursue God, right? All right. Let's come on in and we're going to pray. Father God, I pray for this family, and I pray for Douglas right now. I pray for him in the name of Jesus Christ, that you be with him, that you strengthen him, protect him, and provide all that he ever needs, especially the bread of life. Father, I pray that Jesus will come into his life early, that you would save him, and Father, that you would protect him and just use him up for your glory. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Look, and I'd like to, I get to present you with a cool deal. Is it this one down here? Any of them?
Yep.
Okay. This is a big one. All right. Douglas, look at me when I'm talking to you. Hey, I'm going to get you on a reading program, man. Can I let Blake hold this for right now?
Yes, sir.
All right. Blake, you going to do it? It's a heavy one. You can help me. Oh, look at you, muscles. Thank you all.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right. We're coming on. Where'd my helper go? I've lost my helper. See, we're waiting for more babies. That's almost like potato. Like, we'll make more. We're going to make more babies. We're going to have more babies out here. In the meantime, we're not waiting on any more babies from... This is it, right? I mean, for right now. Okay, I'm sorry. We just got Oxford here. Why not awkward? Okay, we got Ashlyn Bloom and Hayden Mooney. And we got James Eclair Mooney. Y'all look at her. Look at that little bean. She's so pretty. See, did y'all make that, buy that, or what? It's cool. Doesn't it look homemade? I mean, that's all right there. That's good stuff. And again, what we're doing, we're just, I'm sorry, I'm about to step right in front of y'all's cameras. You're going to, you might not want to film what you're about to see. We do want to say this, and we didn't catch Casey and Whitney before they sat down, you know, but this, it is a whole family thing. In church, this is a whole family thing for us too. Man, they're, one of the highest privileges and honors you get to see is watch the young people who have born and grown up in our church. And we have some. Y'all look at, if y'all look back there for a minute, just look behind you. See who's operating the camera. Looking and standing and sitting back there. These are the ones who've grown up in our church. And that's a great and high privilege, man. It's pretty awesome. They're going to be taking up the offering. They're going to be doing things. Y'all, it's a wonderful thing. But it's, where does it start? Praying for them, encouraging them, teaching them, showing them, bringing them on, okay? All right. All right. All right, Jamesy. Hi, pretty girl. Hi, pretty girl. Let's pull that thing off her head a little bit. There we go. We pray for you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would protect her and grow her up strong, provide everything that she needs, protect her mom, protect her dad, and her whole home. Father, I pray that you grow up to be a mighty woman of God, that you would save her. Father, that you'd give her the bread that never runs out, that leads to eternal life, and it'll be always good for her. Lord, we love you. We thank you for bringing her into our church family, into her family. We don't get to pick our kiddos, but what a beautiful girl that you've blessed us with. Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have this, which now has anointing oil on it. And we have a Bible. Awesome. Praise God. Love y'all. All right, y'all, come on over here. All right. Layla and Lillian. Oh, we got... Okay. This is Layla and Lillian. This is their mama, Carrie McNear, and their daddy is Jonathan McNear. And y'all, it's just cool how God works. I don't know if y'all know about the car dealers having a chaplain. But I'm kind of the unofficial chaplain at Kirk Chevy. At least I feel that way. And I get to go up there and I get to do things and share. And so that's how Carrie and I met. And she said, hey, I'd like to come to church. Tell me about it. And so we invited her. Anyways, it's just working out good. So if you hear, if your car dealer doesn't have a chaplain, y'all think I'm switching. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? All right. And who we have here? Is this Lillian? That's Layla. Hi, Layla. Hi, pretty girl. I'm gonna put this on your head, but it don't hurt or anything, okay? And I'm going to pray for you, all right? Father, I pray for Layla in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I thank you for her. I pray, Lord, that you would bless her and you'd grow up strong, provide everything she's going to need. Lord, be with her, protect her home, her mom and her dad and her sister. And Lord, I pray that you would be with her, that she would grow up to be a beautiful woman of God, that she would trust you. Give her the bread of life that will never run out and that will lead to eternal life, that she might be saved and give you all the glory for her life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See? It's good to be dedicated to the Lord. Okay. And now Lillian is hot. She is like future praise band. You see what's going on right there? Starting them young. There we go. Hi, pretty girl. Hi, pretty girl. We're going to pray for you right now, okay? Lord, I pray for Lillian in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd provide her with everything she needs. Protect her and her home. Lord, grow her up strong to be a beautiful woman of God who asks you to save her. Lord, that she's born again and that she serves you with an open heart, free from the hurt and the fear. And Lord, live and maybe praising you in the band someday. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, and here, we probably can put these. You brought a helper with you. Allison with a Y. Where is she? She's gone. Allison with a Y. I was looking for Allison with a Y.
She's back there.
She's back there. Sorry, Allison with a Y, who's back there. Is it good? All right. Woo! Amen. Y'all. When your children need Jesus, and your children do need Jesus, don't only give them regular bread and a place to live. Don't only give them a program and a church and a tradition. Give them Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Pray for them in Jesus' name. Give them Jesus. Don't hold back the real bread. Okay? All right. I'm going to pray for us. And then as I do, we're going to have a time of invitation as we do. Because, look, maybe there's somebody here who's never eaten the bread themselves and it's your day. I don't know. Could be. So we're going to pray for that and then we'll have our regular order of service. Lord, thank you for loving us and thank you for this time. If there's somebody here who's never come to you for life, maybe they think they have it in their religious, you know, duties and the things that they do. Maybe they just think they're all right. They just have this general sense of well-being. I pray you'd kick them right in the sense of well-being and help them to come to accept you as their Lord and Savior. Father, there's no one like Jesus, and there's no one who saves but Him. Help us to come to Him now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Morning offering this morning, so if the ushers would come forward to take that. And as they do, I'm reminded, just there thinking, that there is no priest or church or pope or imam or guru or a mystic. There's no institution of higher learning that could provide you with a declaration or a confirmation that you are saved. Nobody can give that to you or confer that upon you, except for God. God alone can confer upon you and me the rank of being saved. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lord, thank you for all this. Thank you for who you are, and thank you that you provide for your church. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Go, Father God, thank you for loving us. Remind everybody, Lord, that Shane's teaching on Wednesday, growing in grace. Thank you for that, my prayer. And Lord, be with us. Help us to be confident in the bread that you've given us in Christ, and help us to share it with the world. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.